So who can say where that song gets its inspiration? Anybody know? Who can say where that song, Blessed Be Your Name, gets its inspiration? What scripture? It's Job. Job says, should I not say blessed be the name of the Lord in good times, but also in bad times as well? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's where that comes from. Pretty powerful song, really. Because most of our songs are all positive and glowing and God is good. But this one kind of says, you know, even in the bad times, I'm going to praise the name of the Lord. Tough stuff to do sometimes. It's a hard lesson to learn. We're in our series on the Jesus top 10 list. It's this week and next week, and then we'll be done with the top 10 list. We've talked about changing water into wine, about Jesus calming the storm, about casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding 5,000, walking on water, and of course, his own resurrection, the greatest miracle of all time. Today, we might simply call this miracle that we've read and heard another miracle of healing, but it's so much more than that. Only Luke, of the gospel writers, tells this story about the 10 lepers on the side of the road. Jesus had been teaching in parables, he'd been having discussions with the Pharisees, and now he and his disciples are traveling between Samaria and Galilee. Now, my pastor's Bible study has been reading in 1 Kings, and so we know the roots of Samaria, that the nation was split between Judah and Israel, and Israel became Samaria. And Israel, that northern nation, 10 tribes, became deprived. They were led astray by outside people who brought in false idols, and they began worshiping other gods. And so that's the whole period of Elijah and King Ahab and Jezebel. And it's been fun in the pastor's Bible study to realize that there really is a reason why the name Jezebel has a stigma about it. She was a terrible woman and quite evil. So I see all my Bible study people here smiling and going, yeah, she was bad. So as they're traveling between Samaria and Galilee, these 10 people suffering from leprosy approach, but they keep their distance as was required by the law. And they call out to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now it's notable, they didn't say, Jesus, Master, heal us. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus responds to them by saying, go, show yourselves to the priests. Because if they showed themselves to the priests and were seen to be clean, then they would be recognized as healed. And so they went. They showed faith by turning around and heading towards the priests. But along the way, they noticed that they'd been healed. And one of them, in a loud voice, cried out, praising God. And he returned to Jesus and threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan, a descendant of those wicked people from the northern kingdom. And Jesus asked the question, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? I love that. Didn't I send Christmas presents to all my grandchildren? Why did only one send a card, thank you card? You know, anybody relate to that? And Jesus even points out, only this foreigner returned. Then he said, get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. So a little word about leprosy. Some of you know this, and it's old news. Some of this might be new to some of you. Leprosy, of course, our modern understanding is it's a skin disease now called Hansen's disease. The word leprosy actually literally means to strike. Do you know that? To strike. And it was kind of given to a person because they believed that God had stricken them as a punishment for some sort of sin. So that leprosy was tied to sin. And Leviticus 13, in case you want some really fascinating reading, Leviticus 13 lays out all the seven different forms of skin disease that are considered leprosy. The word leprosy in the Bible doesn't just mean our understanding of Hansen's disease. It was any kind of skin disease. It might include scabs that did not go away. It could include bright spots that did not go away, rashes, infections, chicken pox, STDs, even cancer, skin cancer. All of these things would have been called leprosy. They fell under the umbrella of leprosy. And the purpose of exclusion from contact, as soon as somebody was found to be leprous, they were isolated from the rest of society. Why? Because so many of those are contagious. And so they wanted to be careful not to infect the rest of the population. So sometimes the infection would clear and they could go back into society. And the infected person, according to the Levitical code, would go to the priest, and the priest would look and say, "Ah, I see that your skin condition, your leprosy has cleared. You are now ceremonially clean. Go and offer a sacrifice at the temple, and you may enter back into society." Sometimes the leprosy would not clear, and the person remained outside of the camp forever. Here's the tough thing. Some of those skin diseases were infectious and could be caught by other people. Some were not. And yet, they were sent into isolation with everybody else who had a skin disease. So what happened? Everybody else got the infectious ones, right? It was a terrible system. I'll tell you, I have a little skin disease, some of you know this, that is called seborrheic dermatitis. Ew. And we shake his hand every Sunday. Seborrheic dermatitis is this little white patchy stuff that happens around my nose. I use Aquaphor every morning. If I don't use Aquaphor every morning, it will turn white and patchy and get itchy. So if you ever, now you're all going to look closely at me when you you're going to get in close and go, "What do I do? Oh, I do notice that you're this area around my nose might appear to be a little shiny and oily." You might say, "Gosh, he's awfully oily around his nose." That's why. It is not contagious. It is idiopathic, so they don't know where it comes from. It just happens. I blame my time in New Jersey, but it's when it showed up, and I just think it's probably a deal with that. So, but here's the thing. Back in those days, I couldn't go to the pharmacy and pick up some Aquaphor and rub it on my nose, and so I would have been ceremonially unclean and shipped off to a leper colony. And I was stuck. Here's the thing. We talk about this being a healing, but anybody who had leprosy was considered to be ceremonially unclean. That means they weren't allowed in the presence of the temple or in the presence of God's people. So there was no sense of fellowship, no sense of community, except with others. And because of that idea that it was related to the word stroke, leprosy was seen as a stroke from God, something loathsome, to which a stigma was attached, strongly suggesting that it may have served as an illustration of sin. In fact, many believed that leprosy was, in fact, a punishment from God. Now, most of you know that I've been to Molokai, the island in Hawaii, several times, and that was the place where the leper colony, every time I say, "Hey, I've been to Molokai," people go, "Oh, did you go to the leper colony? Is that where the leper colony is?" Yes, that is where the leper colony is. Leprosy was a big problem in the Hawaiian Islands. When the first foreigners started showing up at the Hawaiian Islands, what happened? They started getting sick. In fact, early in the 1800s, venereal disease killed 10,000 of them. Typhoid killed 5,000. Chickenpox killed 15,000 people on the islands. So of course, any kind of skin disease became a concern. So King Kamehameha issued an act and sent everybody to this little peninsula on the island of Molokai called Kalapapa. And literally, they would, anybody that had a skin disease that didn't go away, they'd stick them onto a boat and they'd float it out, and the people that were on the boat would stand at the top level, but everybody else was down here. And then they would get these, they would open up the back of the boat and they would literally shove them out into the ocean of the harbor at Kalapapa. And the people, the residents at Kalapapa, would be waiting at the shores to welcome them. Some of the people that went were just caregivers. And one of the tours that I went to visit the leper colony was a caregiver. Her name was Pua, and she had gone with her partner who had leprosy, and she was there just taking care of him. And it wasn't until 1940s when a cure was found for Hansen's disease. And then the colony was basically shut down, but the residents, the patients, including Pua, were given the opportunity to stay if they wanted to, or they could return home. It's interesting, a lot of them stayed because that was the only life they knew. And they were so angry at family who had left them there that they just went ahead and stayed. Some of you may know the name Father Damien. He went to that island as a missionary and served those people suffering from leprosy. I tell this story when he ended up dying from leprosy himself. I tell this story to illustrate the stigma attached to it. There's a great amount of fear. I mean, somebody saw us, and we still kind of do that, right? When we see somebody that has a skin disease, we kind of go, no matter how much we don't want to do that, we kind of, oh my goodness, and is it infectious? Because we don't want to catch it. And in those days, there was less science and less medicine available, and so people were very fearful. So Jesus heals these 10, and you have to imagine that these 10 have been isolated. They've been in the leper colonies, wherever they were, in these pockets around Israel. They have never, they literally have to walk into public and say unclean to keep people at a distance. We've all kind of heard that. And we say that ourselves when we're sick, you know, and in a public place, we're like, unclean, and people go, okay. But here, we have people that are approaching Jesus, and they're calling out for mercy. And Jesus says, go and show yourself to them. He doesn't say, I'm going to heal you. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't pray over them. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they take the step of faith. We talked about that last week, the step of faith of walking. They started heading to the priests, which showed that they had faith. They weren't continuing to come at them. No, you have to do it now. You have to do it the way we want you to do it. They were just saying, okay, we're going to go. And they were healed. But there's this one guy who says, wait. And he goes running back to Jesus. And I love the fact that it says he was praising God. Not just he was thanking Jesus, but he was praising God and thanking Jesus. And Jesus exalted the man for his faith and for his gratitude. I mean, that man was considered doubly unclean. Not only was he a leper, but he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan. Samaritans weren't allowed into the inner courts of the temple. They had to stay in the foreigner section of the temple. How would you like that at the church? Okay, we have all the United States citizens, but all you foreigners have to sit back there. That's kind of the way it was. It's a common theme for Jesus, right? It seems that the deeper the pit that we have sunk into in regard to our sense of separation from God, the deeper the gratitude we have. If we're up here, the Pharisees were already up here. So they didn't feel the need for salvation. They didn't feel the need for gratitude because they were already there. The deeper the pit we feel we are in, the deeper our gratitude towards God. So it has to do with attitude, right? For some, they think they deserve to be healed. Why isn't God healing me? Why isn't God taking care of me? These are the ones who curse God when bad things happen. I don't deserve this. And then when the bad things are cleared up, they're like, okay, this is what I deserve, and they walk away. Okay, this is the way it's supposed to be. It's about time. Others see bad things and don't see the blessings. You know people like this? They see the bad things all around them, but they don't see the blessings. So if there's a bad thing and it's taken care of and cleared up, they don't go, oh my goodness, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for all this. They go, okay, that's taken care of, but now I have this next bad thing. And it just kind of ratchets down to the next bad thing after the next bad thing, and they keep complaining and complaining. They never stop to offer thanks to God. I talked to a grandfather one time, getting back to the thank you notes. Send thank you notes, young people. Send thank you notes to parents, grandparents, friends who do nice things for you. Handwritten, not emails. Do I hear an amen? I talked to a grandfather one time and he said, my grandson gets in financial trouble all the time and I help him out. I send him a check to kind of pull him out of the financial trouble he's gotten himself into. And he goes to church and says, thank God, I've been rescued. That's good. But the grandfather said, you know, I'm going to change my name to God because I'm the one that's helping him. Now, don't get me wrong. I recognize that God worked through the grandfather to help this young person, or maybe not. I don't know. But like Jesus, the grandfather would like some thanks, right? It's an attitude of gratitude. I hate to use that phrase because it's overused. But we all know the song. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Sing with me. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Right? How many of you don't know that song? Don't. Okay, well. All right. When you count your blessings, the list should start with salvation. When was the last time you thanked God for your salvation? Should also include thanking God for forgiveness of sins. That's why we have, you know, a lot of churches nowadays don't have that corporate confession time. But that's why Presbyterians believe it's important to take a moment to recognize, I haven't been perfect this past week. I need to be honest with myself and be honest with God about that and ask for forgiveness. God does forgive us. And we should say thank you. Not, okay, I like to sin, you like to forgive, it's a great arrangement, let's keep going. Do I hear an amen? And then we move from thankfulness to supplication. You might not notice, and some of you probably don't ever even look, but the order of service is based on an acronym called ACTS today. I don't use this order very often, but it starts with ACTS, A-C-T-S. And this is good for prayer life. If you keep a prayer journal, this is a great way to journal your prayers. A-C-T-S, ACTS, adoration. This is simply praise. This is saying what God, who God is, not what he's done, but who God is. You are my Father. You are a good shepherd. You are mighty. You are sovereign. So that's A, adoration. C, confession. If you keep a prayer journal, you may not want to write that part down in case somebody gets it. You've done what? Yeah. So just kind of, you can keep that stuff to yourself. And then thanksgiving. Then thanksgiving has to do with what God has done. Not who God is, but what God has done and is doing. So remember salvation. Remember forgiveness of sins, because you've just confessed your sins. And then because once you've done all of that, you start to thank him for answered prayer. That's why it's great to keep a journal, because then you can kind of look back every once in a while and go, oh yeah, I prayed about this a year ago, and God answered it. I forgot that I prayed about that. Anybody else forgetful? I get a little forgetful sometimes. So it's good to be able to go back and then go, thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for taking care of that. May not have been the way that I expected or wanted, but you did answer the prayer in the best possible way. And then S stands for supplication, offering prayers of supplication, asking God for things. So much better to do that than go straight to asking things. You know, grandparents, you get tired of your kids, grandkids asking for things and never saying thank you. That's what it is. Adoration, then confession, then thanksgiving, then supplication. It's a nice flow. So the challenge, keep a list of reasons to be thankful, reasons to offer thanks to God. We're going to have a time after a praise song where you will have an opportunity to offer thanks to God, gratitude to God for things that God has done in your life. I know it's not Thanksgiving Sunday, but we can do it more than once a year, right? Okay, so we're going to offer thanks to God. We're going to be the one that came back to Jesus, not the nine that went on their merry way. Keep that list in your prayer list or in your prayer journal, and offer thanks as much as you request petitions. So we're going to take a moment, we're going to sing a praise song, be considering ways that you can offer thanks to God, and then I'll walk out with the microphone to do that.